if you notice your outline, start with number 11, because we did the other 10 the other week. We're going to look at 10 more this week. Now, all of these, again, are going to begin with the letter B. Let's start with the fact that baptism is a book signing. Now, authors make a big deal. They're going to have a book signing, and everybody lines up to get their copy of the book signed by this famous author, and different things of that nature. But the baptism is a different kind of book signing. It's a book signing where God writes our name in His book of life. That's one of the things that happens at baptism. He writes our name in the book of life. That's a very important book signing, much more important than all of the ones that everybody gets so excited about here at Books a Million or Barnes & Noble or somewhere. Much more exciting, because if our name is not written in that book of life, then we don't get to enter heaven. Now, there are a lot of people in the religious world that think they're going to heaven, but they've never had their name signed into the book. You see, baptism is the point where that happens. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says that there shall in no wise enter into it any thing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus sent the disciples out, and they were casting out demons, and they came back to him, they were so excited, Lord, we were casting out demons. And he said, rejoice not that you were able to do this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The book of life in heaven, where God keeps a record of those who are His. Now, of course, God doesn't need to keep a record. He can remember just why. But he has that book of life. And our name is signed into when we become Christians. When we follow through and obey the point of baptism. And then we want to see that baptism is a branch grafting. Those of you who've ever worked with trees and shrubs and plants of different kinds, you know that sometimes people will graft a branch onto a different kind of tree root. When we were looking to buy some different little trees, rose bushes, seeds for gardens and things, we were looking through the catalog, and they had in the catalog a tree, they called it the fruit cocktail tree. And on that one tree trunk, grew branches out that were going to have peaches, plums, and nectarines, and I think it was pears. All were going to be grown on the same tree. How is that possible? Well, because those branches from those different kinds of trees had been grafted in. They'd been grafted on to the root of that one tree. They do the same thing with rose bushes. Any of you who have a rose bush, if you have, now not a wild rose, but one of these that you went to Walmart or Fred or somewhere and bought or an Ace Hardware or co-op, you got one of these rose bushes in your yard, and it's got this beautiful rose. But what you don't know, possibly, is that at the root of that plant is a wild rose root. And if you allow that root to spring up a branch, it'll be a wild rose. We've got three that have sprung up from our main rose bush. Our main rose bush has big, pink flowers. But then a little ways over, coming up from the root of that plant, is a little wild rose bush that has little bitty red flowers, not that big, little red roses. Coming off the same root. Well, why is that? Because they grafted that pink rose onto the wild rose root. Because the wild rose root is more hardy than the hybrids that they've developed. The hybrids may be prettier to our eyes, and they make bigger flowers, but they won't handle the cold weather or the dry weather or this, that, or the other. They can't handle that as well. And so they put it on that root of that wild root, that wild rose. Well, the same thing has happened to us as Christians. In Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, Paul says this, and if some of the branches be broken off, and he's comparing the children of God, the family of God, God's people, to a tree. And he says, now if some of the branches be broken off, he says, some of the branches just aren't going when there ought to be other trees. You trimmed a bush or a tree at times, had some dead limbs on it, you have to cut those off and get rid of them. Well, he said some of them just weren't any good, so they were broken off. God broke them off. God said, you're not part of my family anymore. You're not my people anymore. He broke them off. And now, he says, being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among you there. And with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but it thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And now what Paul's trying to explain to us here is, we're just branches that have been grafted into the family of God. We're grafted onto that olive tree, as he described it. And he says, don't you be boastful and braggy, because you're not the one that's supporting the root. See, the root is Christ. Now, you're not the one supporting the root. The root is supporting you. So don't you get all haughty and arrogant about it, think you're all that, because you're not. And he goes on to explain that if you could be grafted in, you could sure be cut off. And the other original ones could be grafted back in. Now he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Jews were the children of God for a long time before Gentiles like us were allowed. But now that we've been allowed, he says, don't get all arrogant about it. Because he could just as easily cut you off and graft back in some of those Jews. Don't be thinking more of yourself than you are. In John 15, 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one that trims them. It gets rid of the dead branches so that the vine will continue to produce. In this case, he likens himself not to a tree, but to a grapevine, like in a vineyard. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then in Galatians 3:27 and 28, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When we're grafted onto that tree, we all become one. Just like that fruit cocktail tree that I described a little bit ago. It's one tree. It's one trunk. Just different branches. And different branches produce the different kinds of fruit. Well, that's the way it is in the church. Different ones of us have different talents, and we produce different kinds of fruit because of our different talents. But we better be bearing good fruit. Because if we're not bearing good fruit, then God, the husbandman, is going to come and cut us off of the tree, off of the vine, and put someone else in our place. God can do that. But remember, Jesus is the vine. He's the root. He's the source that we get our nourishment from. We can't stand on our own. You know, you can't just take a branch, stick it up in the air, and expect it to stay there and grow. It has to be connected to the trunk and to the root. You can't cut a tree off at the trunk and just stand it up there and expect it to grow. It has to have those roots. Jesus is the root. But he says, when we have been baptized, we have been baptized into Christ. We've been grafted in right there. Into Christ. We've now become a part of him. And we begin growing out of his root from that point on. And then we see that baptism is intended to be a branding. A branding. Not many of us deal much with cattle anymore. At least not here. You know, out west, there's still a lot of ranchers, a lot of cattlemen. But you know, the cattlemen, each one has his own brand, doesn't he? And he's got that iron bent into the shape of whatever his brand is, Lazy L or Circle C or whatever it is. And he's got that, and he sticks that in the fire, and every one of his cows is smack. Sizzle, and it burns right into the hide of that calf. Well, the same thing is true with us. God brands us as belonging to him. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. In the Paul telling Ananias to go to Paul. He says, here's what he says, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. The Lord says he is a chosen vessel. He said, "I picked him out special, and now I'm going to show him. He's going to have to suffer for my name." Now in the book of Revelation, the Lord talks about how the destruction is coming, and he keeps telling the destructive angels to wait. Not yet. Wait. He says, wait until all of those who are the Lord's have been sealed in their foreheads. Sealed in their foreheads. Branded in it. That's not a physical brand. At baptism, there's nothing physically different about you. Now, man, when you went home last night, did you look any different? Man, did you look any different? I mean, he still looks the same. Physically, it wasn't a change. I mean, he was a little wet. He had to dry off. But, I mean, you're still the same physical person. No difference. But the branding takes place spiritually. For we are marked as one of God. And he recognizes it. And he sees us as belonging to him. And the devil recognizes it as well. And when the devil sees one that's marked as belonging to God, he's going to try twice as hard to get that one. All the rest are already his. And he doesn't care about them. All he cares about is getting that one over there that belongs. See, the devil is an envious, covetous, jealous individual. And he doesn't care if 99.999% of the world is his. He wants the ones that belong to God. He doesn't care how many he has, he always wants one more because he's greedy. He always wants one more. At the same time, God always wants one more because he cares about the individual. See the difference? They both want one more, but for different reasons. And so the Lord brands us. At baptism, we become his. We belong to him. And we are marked at that point. We receive the Holy Spirit at that point. At the point of baptism, it says that the gift of the Holy Spirit is yours. And that the Spirit will dwell in us. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that the Spirit is the seal. The seal that lets us be marked as belonging to God. Then we want to look at the fact that not only are we branded at the point of baptism, but we also see that baptism is a breaking. It's a breaking. We cannot continue to be ourselves and continue to live the way that we want to live. It breaks our old self or breaks our old habits. Breaks those old patterns of behavior. Notice what we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 18 to 21, that's following the section that we just read. Verse 18, we read again, "And immediately there fell from his eyes, that Saul, Paul, as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name into Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound as the chief priest?" You see the change in him. He has broken with his old crowd, hasn't he? He's broken his old habits. This is the same guy that used to persecute Christians. something in your life that you can't change, you may be right, you can. But Jesus can. He will break you. He will break those old habits. And when He does that, you can count on Him to stand by. He's not going to leave you. Now, you can choose to refuse His help. You can choose to go on about your own way of life and ignore all of those things. But He will not. He will not force you, but He will not leave you either once you make the choice to stand by Him. He'll be there with you. But a break. Jesus is described as the great cornerstone. And it says that any who fall on that stone will be broken. But any on whom that stone falls will be crushed to powder. Now you've got a choice. You can follow the Lord and be broken. Or you can wait and try to stand up against Him and He will fall on you and crush you to powder. It's your choice. Baptism is that point where that old way of life is broken, shattered, and the new way of life begins, the breaking. And then, of course, it is a bringing to life as well. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. So we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now notice verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. That means brought to life. That's what quickening is. He is quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. He's brought you to life. And that happens at the point of baptism. You are put to death, and then you raise. You are brought to life. A new person. And then we see also that baptism is a buffering, Galatians 3, 27 and 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, after we become Christians, the blood of Christ and the love of Christ buffers all of those differences between us, so that there's not the grinding and the friction that there once would have been. One of the ladies, who is actually one of the elders' wives where my dad preached, was from Mexico. She was born and raised in Mexico. In Mexico, she was a part of the aristocratic society. She was very wealthy there. But she came to the United States. And while she was here in the United States, she was converted to Christ, and she married this man as well. Later on, she went back to Mexico. And when she went back to Mexico, she found that there was a church there. The Church of Christ existed in Mexico. But after returning and she was explaining the situation, she said, in Mexico, I might never have been converted to Christ because most of the people who are members of the Church of Christ in Mexico are from the lower class. And she said, I was from an aristocratic family. And we didn't intermingle in Mexico. In Mexico, it's not like here where the rich folks and the poor folks shop at Walmart together. They keep separate from each other there. And that's the way it was at this time as well. The Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't have much to do with each other. The slave and the free, they didn't have anything to do with each other. Even the male and the female, they didn't have anything to do with each other. They didn't talk to each other. Unless they were married or family members, they didn't talk to each other. But see, in Christ, that all changes. All of those things that separated us before don't matter anymore. Don't matter anymore. He buffers kind of like the oil in an engine. You know, if it weren't for the oil in the engine, those metal parts rubbing together would just tear each other apart. But that oil lubricates things so that the engine runs smoothly. That's the same way in the church. Christ also that baptism is a building permit. You know, I don't think at that time they probably had to have building permits, but now we, you know, if you want to build something, but we know from this, you've got a lot of, you've got to do a lot of work to build something before you can start. You have to get permits for this. You have to make sure the power lines are in the right place. You have to make sure you're not too close to the right of way of the road. You have to just regulation after regulation. See, in the church, baptism is our building permit. We can't begin to build and grow as Christians if we're not Christians. Baptism is the point where we begin our Christian walk, and we begin with the foundation, and then we have to build upon it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, Peter says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So here we have, if we're going to be built into the church, if we're going to be part of the church, whatever part we're going to be, a beam, a wall, part of the ceiling, part of the floor, one of the bricks, the steeple, one of the windows, whatever part we're going to be, we have to have that building permit. We have to be baptized. We notice that on the day of Pentecost, the people believed what Peter told them, but it wasn't until they repented and were baptized that the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That's what he builds you on and adds you on to his building, a spiritual house. But then we see that baptism also is a burdenless deed. All the burdens that we have. But that baptism lifts those burdens. Notice what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The remission of sin. All those sins that weigh us down, the guilt that we bear, what a burden. But in Christ, through baptism, we can have the remission of those sins, the forgiveness of those sins. The guilt of those sins no longer weighs down upon us. We are new creatures, free from that burden. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, as the song says. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Then we see also that baptism is a burial. Now, there are a lot of people in the religious world that baptize by sprinkling or by pouring a little water on someone's head, but the Bible very clearly says baptism is a burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We are buried with him by baptism. Now that tells us something about the way that baptism should be done. No one is buried by pouring a little bit of dirt on their head. That doesn't bury somebody. You have to cover the entire body. We dig a little down in it and bury it over, cover it over. That's buried. So the same thing with baptism. It's not a little sprinkling, it's not a little pouring, it's buried. Completely under the water. And then we see that baptism is a butchery. There, also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Any of you that saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know there were certainly things in there that weren't accurate scripturally, but you saw the crucifixion scene. That's a pretty brutal experience. A crucifixion is a butchery. The beating that took place before, the whipping, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nailing to the cross, is brutal. And yet, that is what old man. Crucify the old man. That's butchering. Put him to death. Execute the old man. The problem that some of us have is that we never put that old man to death. We just put him to sleep. And the problem with putting somebody to sleep is they wake up. If we put him to death, he's not a murderer. We don't. He's not. We should. That's the point of baptism. Crucify that man of sin and bury him. Those two things going together, the butchering and the burying. Have you been baptized? Maybe you have. Maybe, and you know, we don't have to know all of these. These are some fascinating details about baptism. We don't have to know all of these things in order to be baptized scripturally. What we do have to know in order to do it right is, first of all, we have to know about Jesus. We have to know that he was crucified for us. We have to believe that. We have to believe that he was the Son of God and that he rose again. And believing that, then we need to be willing to repent of our sins. After repenting of our sins, we need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And to be willing to do that publicly. If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. But after that, then we need to submit ourselves to baptism. Now, we don't have to know all of these things about baptism. What we do have to know about baptism is that it is a burial, it's an immersion. That it is for the remission of our sin. It's not something we do just to be popular. It's not something we do because my friend did it or because somebody wanted me to or somebody else told me to. We do it because we want our sins to be forgiven. And we have to know that baptism is in water. And we have to know that baptism is in the name of the Father. In other words, by their authority. By the authority of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the authority. Now, we know those things, then we know we can be baptized in a way that's pleasing to God. Isn't it wonderful to know all of these other things about baptism, all of the things that baptism does, but we have to know those things. So many people were baptized to join some church. There's nothing in the Bible that says you'd be baptized to join the church. That's the purpose of baptism. We need to know its purpose. We need to know the way that it's carried out. And we need to know the reason we're doing it. We know those things when we're ready to be baptized in the right way. But for those of you who have been baptized, you enjoy the benefits of your baptism. Now there are benefits. We've looked at several of them. And blessings that come as a result of being baptized. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. If you're not receiving those spiritual blessings, if you've been baptized, you need to start taking advantage of those blessings. From prayer, to the Word of God that guides us, to His Holy Spirit that helps in prayer when we know not what we ought to ask for. Take advantage of those blessings that we have access to through Christ. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so.